It's time for the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
Well, hi, everyone, and welcome to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. I'm your host, Dr. Linda Mental, the relationship doctor, and I'm here along with my guest co-host, the other Dr. Mental. Hi, Norm.
Hey, thanks for having me back.
Hey, and every weekend we are here on the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and we're doing life together, and we're so glad that you have joined us again.
Do you think it's all right if we talk about something that we have experienced over and over again? And I have a feeling other people have as well.
Yeah, this is a big
issue. This whole topic of offense.
This is a very big issue in our culture today. It is so easy for people to be offended. And it seems that every time you turn, there is something on the news or some kind of a report by somebody at a job or something where people are offended by what I would say are even the smallest things.
There's a lot of offense being given and taken.
And if we think that it's not happening in the church, you were a worship leader for 16 years. And talk about what that was like to be a worship leader in terms of the offense that people would feel.
I know I got a wonderful taste of what being a pastor must be like, because you can't please everybody all the time.
Right.
In the music part of a church, it's almost totally impossible to make everybody happy. They don't like the style. They don't like that song. They don't want old hymns and hymn books, or they don't want choruses
contemporary music.
And they only want to sing out of a hymn book, or they don't want to have anything in an overhead projection. Over and over, and I would get people saying to me, why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? I remember one time in particular where one of our fellow choir members' parents were there, and after the service, he challenged the biblical accuracy of the lyrics of one of the songs. And he was going after me, and I said, I didn't write that song. Well, then you shouldn't sing it in this church.
As Christians, this is something I think we all need to work on. And it's not only in the church, but it happens every day in our families. Even at a job, a coworker can make some kind of dig at you, and you can be offended so easily for that. But I think where it really hits home is in the family.
Especially at Thanksgiving or Christmas when you've got Uncle Cranky saying something. You had an uncle who used to make you cry when you were younger.
I know. Even on the everyday with relatives, it doesn't take much from a phone call or you don't like the way somebody did something. Offense is with us. Everybody seems to be offended these days.
Did you hear about the college president of a Christian college in the Southwest who, after his sermon at chapel, a student wrote to him and said, I was offended by the sermon today. And the college president wrote a wonderful article afterward. He said, that wasn't offense, that was conviction. Because the student talked about, I didn't like the way you talked about sin and how I had to repent. I was offended by that. Well, excuse me, that's what the Bible talks about. And that is conviction as opposed to offense. Why is it that everybody is so offended?
Let me back up a little bit on what you just said, because that is something in our culture that's called microaggression. When you're offended by anything, that's a name they've given it, particularly on college campuses.
Uh-huh.
This has gotten so crazy and out of control. There's a college named Oberlin College, and the students were offended. This is true. I'm not making this up. The students were offended by the food in their cafeteria because they felt like the food was racist.
No.
Yes. Yeah, so the people that were preparing a certain Chinese dish weren't Chinese, and so they weren't preparing it correctly. And because of that, they were creating an aggression. And that's the point of our show today, is that you cannot control what other people do to you. But what we're going to do as we move on through this show is we're going to talk about how you respond to offense.
That's good.
Because you're going to be offended. And it is so prevalent in our culture, I think in part because the media incites this. They love to report on all these microaggressions. And when people have been offended by something, it's big, big news. And certainly, Norm, we live in a culture that seems to have a lack of respect for people.
Boy, that's for sure.
We just don't see this tolerance. In a day where everything is about tolerance,
right,
there's a great deal of intolerance.
And more, it almost seems like this time in our culture has gotten kind of schizophrenic, to use a psych term. We're all concerned about loving,
sensitivity,
caring, being sensitive to other people and tolerating. And yet, if someone disagrees with us, we become instantly intolerant and we're offended and we make a big deal out of it. And as you said, the news media oftentimes will pick that up. They create big stories out of something that wasn't that big of a deal.
I think it's very true that the way things are going in our culture, that Christians are offended a lot of times. So the challenge for us isn't that we're not going to get offended, especially as we live in a more post-Christian world, that we are going to have to learn how to deal with that offense in a way that is honoring to God. And that is not as easy as it sounds. You and I have been very convicted about how we respond to offense, because the natural part of us wants to lash out, wants to take revenge. I have these thoughts in my head when somebody offends me. I sit and think about, oh, I could take them down so easily. I'm verbally very good at taking a person apart. So is that the biblical way to respond? Is revenge, resentment, avoidance? Somebody offends us in church, well, I'm just going to avoid that person. You're going to find that what is in our natural nature is something that Jesus dramatically challenges in us and tells us to behave a very different way. The verses in the Bible that address this are so profound and so counterculture, but we have to be reminded of that. We have to be reminded of those verses. I think of just the one in Matthew 5:44, love your enemy. Pray for someone who despitefully uses you. You want to talk about offense? Bless those who curse you. These are tough scriptures to live up to, but they are so important in terms of how we respond in this day when just the littlest thing is reinforced for offense. In just a moment, we're going to talk about how do we respond to these things? How do we honor God and live with that Christian character that is so important in our lives? We'll be back in just a few moments.
Hey, it's Chris Weigel here. If you missed the Dr. Linda Mental Show, you can catch up by reading her blogs or listening to her podcasts on the MyFaithRadio.com website.
This is the Mental Health Minute. Here's Dr. Linda.
What do Thomas Jefferson, Agatha Christie, Pope John Paul II, and Princess Diana have in common? Well, these notable individuals and many others, past and present, share the habit of journaling. Hi, I'm Dr. Linda, the relationship doctor, and I've got some tips for you on the value of journaling. Whether you're just writing down a few thoughts or pouring out your heart on paper, journaling has some real benefits, like getting a handle on your emotions or a better understanding of other people or even organizing your priorities. Sometimes reading your older journal notes will help you appreciate the sweet little details of life you enjoyed but maybe have forgotten. One of the best benefits of journaling comes when you look back and you see how the Lord has been there in all your circumstances, directing your steps and taking care of the things that matter to you. If you've not considered journaling before, give it a try and see which of those benefits journaling might bring your way.
Hi, and welcome back to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. I'm Dr. Norm Mental. I get to be the guest co-host today. Is that offensive to you?
No, it's wonderful to me. I'm not offended at all. I invited you.
But the show is about being offensive, and I thought I was supposed to go on the offense and be offensive.
The show is about how do we respond to offense.
Well, then so we could model it.
We could just take portions from our marriage, right? Do that. Sometimes we get into it with each other, but then we do try to respond in a biblical way.
And that's the whole point, right?
It is the whole
how
point.
Do we respond?
It's not that we're never going to do this. It's not that we're never going to offend somebody, right?
Exactly. You can't help it. In business relationships and with your children and in church,
yeah,
we were talking about earlier. So many opportunities to offend somebody. And today, everybody seems so sensitive that they're more easily offended.
part of it is we have to develop a little bit of a thicker skin when it comes to some of these microaggressions that we talked about before. Mm-hmm. And this whole notion that there are safe spaces for people is a little crazy for me.
What would that look like?
I don't
like?
Know. This is a big talk on college campuses. Make it a safe space so everybody feels good and wonderful. It's very utopian. That isn't something that is real life. You walk down the street, somebody could offend you by the way they look at you.
You could be in a place where nobody could speak. And yet somebody could offend you by how they dress or by the food they serve you, as you talked about earlier.
You can get offended by anything. One of the things we want to do is clear up what is an offense.
Right.
So let's look what Webster's Dictionary says. Webster says that an offense is to strike against, to transgress the moral divine law. Hmm. Interesting, it's about moral divine law. To cause difficulty or discomfort or injury, to cause dislike, to cause someone to feel resentful.
Wow.
The fallout of offense is that people sit with resentment. And what they do with resentment is really important. And so I thought it would be really great, Norm, if we looked at some Bible stories, because there are so many stories in the Bible of when people were offended and they sat there with resentment or could have sat there with resentment.
Right. And the Bible is so full of wonderful stories, and many of them, as you say, have some kind of offense, like Cain was offended. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, which was from the grains of the field that he had farmed. Cain offered a sacrifice of meat, and for some reason, God accepted Abel's. Now, I'm not a theologian, and I can't tell you why he did choose the one over the other, but Cain's problem was he got offended with his brother, and we all know what that led to, intense anger and the first murder.
So that's a pretty intense story about if you didn't like what God did. And God is sovereign, and God chose one sacrifice over the other. How many times has that happened in our lives?
Oh, my goodness.
Where we feel like God has chosen somebody else, or God has put his hand on somebody, not on us, or we didn't get the promotion, or we didn't get what we wanted.
He didn't answer my prayer the way I expected him to.
And anger is a natural emotion that comes out of that. The Bible says to be angry, but it says to not sin. And what Cain did with that is he murdered his brother, which was a very bad response to being angry.
Well, here's another one that almost as bad. Remember Joseph? He had dreams that his brothers and his parents even were bowing down to him. And what he didn't know at the time was that those were prophetic. Those would really happen. In his youth and his exuberance, he was happy to tell his family that they had these dreams while his brothers were highly offended.
I always remember in those stories, you know, reading about Joseph and Benjamin, how the father favored them. It would be hard to be one of those siblings if your brother was getting special stuff and it seemed like your dad had more of an affection towards one of the siblings than the other. I think that's something we can all relate to, that occasionally that happens. But how did those brothers handle their jealousy?
Well, they wanted to kill him.
Right.
Fortunately, they were talked down by their oldest brother.
And they threw
him in a well, and then they sold him to slave
traders.
Which is
pretty devastating.
And he went off to Egypt. But you see, the beauty here, and this is what we don't often see in life, this was all part of God's plan.
Right.
We can't see the future. We can't see around the corner. God does see, and God is planning these things. Do you think God allows offense in our lives?
He certainly allows our free will. And it's certainly these brothers were using their free will to do bad things to their brother. What God does in so many cases, is he takes those bad things and he makes something good out of them.
Right.
And I'm thinking of all the people who have been abused, physically abused, sexually abused. Horrible things have happened to them in their life. There is a story of hope here as well. If you don't let that bitterness and that resentment towards what has happened to you in your life take hold, which Joseph didn't do. He didn't let it take hold.
No.
And instead, what did God do? God used all of that horrible tragedy in his life, and he eventually put him in a position of power and used it for his good. So there's a huge lesson there about not letting resentment create a root of bitterness in your life.
Yeah.
Let
Joseph
God
could have taken offense at his brothers. Joseph could have taken offense of when he got thrown in jail.
Just multiple times.
Over and over.
When he could have been offended by what was going on.
That's such a powerful story of trusting God in the middle of crazy circumstances.
So if you're resentful right now and you're listening to us, read that story in Joseph, in Genesis, about how Joseph did not allow that resentment to build over his life and what God could do with that. When that root of bitterness is not there, it just allows the Lord's power to really work mightily in your life.
I love the story of young David who comes and kills Goliath and becomes a hero, and King Saul adores him and makes him like a son, and he even says, you can marry my daughter Micah, whoever kills the giant gets right. to marry my daughter. And then over time, the people start adoring David, and David has so much success on the battlefield, and they come back and they're singing in the streets. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Well, yeah. Guess who got jealous and took offense?
Yeah, Saul didn't like that very much. He was trying to find ways then to kill David. Have you had an experience like that in your life where you were sort of the golden child, or you were the favored one, maybe at work or someplace, mm-hmm. and then somebody comes along and they're getting a lot of attention, and suddenly you're not in the limelight anymore? We all have to deal with that type of jealousy
sure.
that hits us.
Or someone undermines you or throws you under the bus. They're after you in your position. How do you respond to those kinds of
things? Well, David did not seek to defend himself, which
no.
always amazes me, because that is what I want to do so desperately when I have been offended or wronged. I want to go after, I want to defend myself, and I want to fight back in any way. But David didn't do that. David allowed the Lord to be his defender.
And yet David had opportunity to actually kill Saul twice.
He did, and he didn't do it.
He did not do that.
He trusted the Lord that you will be my defender. There's a scripture somewhere in the Old Testament that says the battle is the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
And he believed that, and he allowed the Lord to defend his name.
And what did all of that do to build character into David,
yeah.
who God, like Joseph, saw the end from the beginning and had planned for him to be the king and had planned for him to lead the people into conquering and building a huge nation? And in the middle of all of that pain and travail, to write the most poignant psalms that people for thousands of years have been able to relate to.
And
where are you, God? Come to my rescue, God. Help me, God. But he didn't take offense.
A lot of times we have to think about these stories as character tests. He's so concerned about our character and the way we respond to things, because we can't control what other people do to us. We can only control the way that we respond to the things that people do. And I think looking at the way the characters in the Bible responded is very helpful, to me at least.
Do you have time for one more? I've got one more that I love. Jesus and the Pharisees.
Mm.
Let's talk about butting heads.
Yeah.
Those folks did it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees took offense. Jesus could certainly have taken offense, because they were constantly plotting, but he was fully man. So did he take offense? He was offended many times, but I don't know that he took offense. There's probably a difference
that way.
There.
Yeah.
No, he didn't
respond that way.
Yeah.
He didn't respond to the offense in a way that was offensive.
But the way he confronted the Pharisees and the names he called them, you whitewashed tombs, you mm-hmm. brood of vipers, mm-hmm. you serpents, you snakes, you. He didn't hold back when it came to pressing the button of the religious establishment of mm-hmm. his day that mm-hmm. had become so corrupt over centuries.
But the way he dealt with the offense that they were constantly having, they were constantly plotting to kill him, they were constantly accusing him of negative things. He had so many reasons that he could have fought back, could have gotten angry. He did get angry, but he could have done something bad with his anger.
Sure.
But what he did is he spoke the truth.
What happens to us if we speak the truth today? Don't people get offended? How can we do that?
I think the way you speak the truth is really vitally important. You don't do it in a harsh way. You start off with a soft-spoken answer. You don't rev up the conversation and try to make it this angry, awful thing. Your heart attitude really needs to be right, where you speak the truth, but you do what the scripture says, you speak it in love.
Hmm.
So if you have love in your heart, and your intent is to reconcile with that person and not turn it around and try to blast them back, then that kind of speaking the truth in love is the kind of speaking that will break those barriers and begin to break down problems.
So you're talking about motive.
I'm talking about the motive of the heart.
Okay, great. We'll be right back with some more of this good stuff coming up.
The other day, I was cut off the road by a driver. Everything in me wanted to yell, "Hey, watch out!" But I restrained myself, knowing that yelling at the driver would not do so much good, and it wasn't the best way to deal with my anger. Anger easily rises up in most of us. Anger, while a natural emotion, needs to be dealt with in the right way. The Bible tells us, "Be angry, but do not sin." So what is the biblical way to handle anger? Well, this is a question I answer in my short and easy book to read, Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness. That small book has sold over 130,000 copies because of how practical and helpful it is to everyday living. So if you want to be angry but not sin, practice what Scripture teaches. Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness is available on my website, drlindamental.com, and online where books are sold.
Hi, I'm Chris Weigel, co-host of the Dr. Linda Mental Show. And if you want to share a thought with Dr. Linda, just tweet at Dr. Linda Mental.
Welcome back to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. Today we're talking about offense.
Wait, well,
no,
speaking
I was
going to
say, have I offended you?
You have, because you got Cain and Abel backwards in that last segment.
And that offended you?
I was personally not offended.
No, actually, you're right. I looked it up during the break. Our producer pointed out my mistake that offended you so greatly. Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. And when I was giving that example, I thought, God was into sacrifice. Why did he get so upset?
I really wasn't truly offended by that.
Not.
But if you were preaching that sermon,
oh my goodness,
somebody would have sent you an email saying they were offended that you got that wrong. What's the matter with you? Why don't you know your right. Bible better? That's the kind of thing people do.
We've talked about some examples in the Bible of people who were offended or could have been mm-hmm. offended. But are there prescriptions in the Bible about how we deal with this sort of thing?
Absolutely. And you know them. We both have talked about these prescriptions a lot, because if you're in an intimate relationship with someone, this is going to come up. So these biblical directives and prescriptions are important. First, let's talk about the person who does the offending. In a marriage, I've offended you, you've offended me. It's happened multiple times over the year. The thing you have to do as the person who gave the offense is to repent. You have to do that. You have to say, I am sorry, and you ask the person for forgiveness in that.
Why is that so difficult?
I guess it's our pride. It's the pride in acknowledging that we did something wrong, that we're not perfect, that we didn't respond in the right way.
Or we didn't like to be challenged,
Could be.
We were wrong, perhaps.
Yeah, that's pride, though, when you think
that,
about
well,
it.
Well, that is, isn't it?
It all kind of goes back to that. And that was the original sin. That's something God doesn't like. So
yeah.
That probably is the root of a lot of this when we're looking at it.
Well, that's exactly right. And I get offended when people misquote the verse that pride cometh before a fall, because that's not what the Bible
yeah.
says. The Bible said pride cometh before destruction. It's far more damning than that.
Yeah.
It's destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
And then forgiveness is obviously such a huge part of this. I love this quote by Lewis Smead, who is a theologian. He says, forgiveness is a conscious decision to give up resentment, release the pain, and react to the hurt. So it's a conscious decision to give up resentment, release the pain, and react to the hurt, and let go of the right to retaliate.
Because we certainly think we have a right.
We have to give up that right, though. It's our flesh rising up, and we want to just retaliate towards that person. And what forgiveness says is, I'm going to give up that right. I'm going to not hold on to the hurt. I'm going to give it over to the Lord, and I'm going to let the Lord deal with that person, and I'm going to let it go.
That reminds me of the story of a friend of ours who was a boss of mine at one time, had gone through a horrible, ugly divorce, and was on a plane from the East Coast to the West Coast, was reading his Bible, and actually was sitting next to a guy who began talking to him. He had no idea he was sitting next to the pastor of the Saddleback Church.
Oh, wow.
And they engage in conversation, and Rick asks him at the end, have you forgiven your ex-wife? He goes, oh, of course I have. He said, have you forgiven? Mm. And he dug deeply into that resentment and the pain, just what you've said.
Yeah.
And at the end, our friend realized he truly hadn't, because he hadn't given up the right to retaliate.
That right stays with us a lot of times. I know that we've had a lot of conversations when people have offended us and done some deep, deep hurtful things to us, that we do make the choice to forgive. We do, in our head. And we know that our emotions will follow along with that choice.
Right.
It doesn't come right away, but that decision to say, I choose to forgive, and then wait for those emotions to come along, because they do eventually come alongside. The last step of giving up the right to judge that person is always the hardest, because I know that when I was deeply wounded by a friend of mine, and it was a very, very deep wound, if I heard that she was going through a difficult time or something bad had happened to her, I remember thinking, Oh, good. Yeah. And I had to repent of that.
Right.
I had to let go of that because it's not my place to judge her. It's God's place to judge her, not me. And my place was to forgive and to let it go. You need to acknowledge the hurt and the anger that you feel. Certainly, we don't want to tell anybody not to acknowledge that they're hurt and that they're angry. But don't be angry in sin. That's the issue. But one of the things that really helps is not to ruminate about what has happened to you. And I know you could attest to the fact that that's hard for me. I tend to go over and over the issue, and I have to stop it and let it go because we know that ruminating makes it worse. And then we need to choose to forgive, but work through those feelings. The scripture is full of things to do. Don't give full vent to your anger. Don't seek revenge. Don't stay angry. Give the anger to God, and don't take offense. That's all in the scripture. Behind the anger for most of us is hurt. So we've talked about the need to choose to forgive. Meditate on Peter 2:22-23, where he gives it over to Jesus and he says, I don't know what to do with this, Lord. I'm just going to forgive him and you deal with the person.
And then don't the we judgment. Need to be reconciled?
We really need to try to reconcile with the person, but it takes two to reconcile, Norm. It takes one to forgive.
Okay.
You forgive. That is your job. That's an individual act that you do out of obedience to God.
But the heart of the gospel is restoration. So
it is,
I think
and
we're
that's God's heart,
that.
But it takes two, and you can't always get somebody else to reconcile. Let me close with this message version, which I love, from James 3:17-18. It's got some real wisdom here. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessing. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other.
Hard work.
Hard work. Treating each other with dignity and honor. That's a great prescription for how to live your life. If you've been offended this week, do what we've talked about. Ask the Lord to help you with that hurt. Forgive that person. Let go of the resentment. And see what God's going to do in your life this week. We're excited. Let us know through social media how that goes. Email us. Do whatever. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Many thanks to our producer, Pat Miller and Katie Rischecko, our engineer, Caleb Carpenter, our social media director, Hannah Duke. And thanks, of course, to you, my husband, Norm, who co-hosted this show with me today and made it a conversation. From all of us here at Faith Radio, we'll talk to you next weekend. In the meantime, remember, we are doing life together, and it's better when you don't have to do it alone.
The Dr. Linda Mental Show is a production of WQLU-FM 90.9 in Lynchburg, Virginia.